Jesus came to take those that were in bondage under Rome, to take those that were in bondage in sin and set them free. That's what our God does. He takes those that are in captivity and allows them to be set free. After all, Jesus was and is the Savior of the world, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus did come to fulfill the prophecies about him in the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus Christ was the greatest news that the world has ever heard. And we pray today that if you are captive, that you will be set free. Well, once again, I am so glad that you are here today. It means so much to me that you would come. I haven't figured out why you come yet. You know, for 25 years, I've been scratching my head, but you continue to show up, so I'll show up. So we'll just keep going together, amen? We'll just keep going forward together till Jesus comes. But I want to share with you today a lesson that I think is so relevant, not only to the Christmas season, but it's relevant 24/7. But before we do that, we're going to do our Christmas verse today. Many of you are familiar with this verse in Isaiah 9:6. You may not have it fully memorized, and that's okay. And maybe over the next week, you'll learn it a little bit more. So let's go ahead and say it together a couple of times. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Boy, that's a great verse, isn't it? I mean, that is exactly where we are today. Let's do it one more time together. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The last few weeks together, we've taken a little detour from the book of Matthew, but in reality, all 4 weeks, including today, has been talking about the book of Matthew, because Matthew is giving the Jewish people a good understanding that the Messiah has come. Really, we've had the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse number 6. And we've talked about unto us, that's been our theme. And that's going to be our theme on Tuesday evening on Christmas Eve. And we wanted to take 3 or 4 different avenues of a child coming unto us. We've talked about the child came unto us to the poor, to the humble. Last week, we talked about the unexpected. And today, we're going to talk about for just a few moments, because we've added a little bit of extra Christmas music this morning, how this child came unto us, interesting enough, to the captives. To the captives. What is Christmas? Well, I came up with this little question, this little comment. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? And the answer to this question is the reason for the season. Why did he come? What was the purpose of his coming? You know, as we think about captives, I want to share something personal with you today. I want to make this really personal with you. As you know, church, all of us in some way is a captive. You say, what do you mean, Jerry? I'm free. I'm sitting here free. Well, physically, you might be free, but in many ways, you're a captive. I did a little research from the National Institute of Mental Health, and do you realize that about 47 million adults, 1 out of 5 adults in the United States, suffer from some form of mental illness? It can be mild to severe, but the reality of it is all of us are captive to something. Could be emotional, behavioral, mental. We struggle. You say, well, I'm not one of those 47 million people. Well, okay, well, then let me talk to you. You see, you may not be struggling with mental illness that is keeping you captive to a certain degree, but maybe for you it's greed. Maybe for you it's an addiction. It could be a chemical addiction. It could be a gambling addiction. It could be a food addiction. It could be some other kind of addiction. How about this, an addiction to materialism or greed, or maybe it's power, or maybe for you it's pride. I say oftentimes in our church, and I think it's so true, we're all broken to a certain degree. Some are cracked. Some are kind of broken, and some are shattered. You see, when sin entered this world, it created chaos. Would you agree with that? That's why we have sickness. That's why we have drunk drivers plowing into innocent people. That's why bad things happen to good people. Why? Because we've all been captive because of sin. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us hope beyond this old earth. I don't know if you've lived a long time, but this old earth can be a hurtful place. Can we get one amen on that? And the older you get, the more you understand that. I didn't understand it too much at 20. I mean, for the most part, when you're 20, things are pretty good, right? I mean, generally speaking, for most people, not all people, but, you know, 20, and then you hit 30, and you think, well, you've had a few, you know, rough bumps along the way, but not too bad. 40 hits, 50 hits, 60 hits, and you look back, and there's some potholes. And you realize that, whoa, yeah, there's been some things that have happened, and sin has created chaos. In fact, sin can take a form in which you're an innocent party, but yet, sadly, you feel the full punch of its power. Interesting enough, Captain Floyd James Thompson, some of you military people might know this person, some of you men and gals that were in the military, maybe some of you historians. This is really a sad story, and it doesn't end well for him either. I mean, he's since passed away. I want to share just a little bit about his life and then talk about what we can do if we find ourselves in captivity today. Captain Floyd Jones went to Vietnam in December of 1963. It's a long time ago. Prior to his deployment to Vietnam, he had never even heard of the country. This was all new to him as a young man. In fact, he was only going to serve a short 6-month tour of duty. He was on an airplane that was flown by a captain. His name was Richard Whitesides, and it was an observation plane, kind of like a spy plane. They weren't even really in combat, per se. They were in a combat zone, but they weren't there shooting at people. They were there to observe, to gain intelligence. And unfortunately, it was shot down. March 26th, 1964. There only a few months, and there he found himself shot down and in big trouble. The next day, they sent officers, of course, to inform his wife that her husband had been shot down. And the trauma sent his wife, Alice, into labor. And that night, their son was born. Sadly for Captain Thompson, who retired, by the way, as a colonel, this incident, this trauma that he had no control over, that entered into his life, changed his life forever. In fact, one might argue that it in some ways ruined his life. His relationship with his family was never the same. His relationship with his children was never the same. His relationship with this wife, Alice, did not end well, nor did his second relationship, his second marriage. He was estranged from his children his entire life. And sadly, his captivity lasted a long time. In fact, he was not released until 3,278 days later. Just about 10 days short of 9 years in a concentration camp in Hanoi. A captive. During his captivity, he talks about how he was tortured, how he was starved, and he was isolated from other American soldiers. In fact, for one stint of 5 years, now try to imagine this. Now just try to, we'd never understand it, but just try for a moment to put yourself in a POW camp in a foreign country, being tortured, being starved, and for 5 years of the 9 years that he was a POW, he did not speak to another American for 5 years. Finally, in 1973, remember, his plane went down in 1964, and finally in 1973, in mid-March, he finally was rescued as a prisoner of war by something that was called Operation Homecoming. He was rescued from his activity, his captivity. When we think of captivity, that's an extreme example, but I think it brings us back to reality. Spiritually, we were in the same situation. No hope, captive, wandering, starved from God, isolated from God, not really communicating with God, because we were captive to something called sin. You see, sin has separated us from God. Jesus, on one occasion in the book of John, chapter 8, begins to engage the religious Pharisees. And they were captive and not fully realizing it. They were captives, actually, in a few different ways. One is, they were captive physically to the Roman Empire. Israel was captive to the Roman Empire. Another way they didn't fully understand, they didn't really get that they were captive spiritually, because they were proclaiming, well, we're not captives, we are free, because we are the descendants of Abraham. In fact, in this particular chapter, they say, we are slaves to no one. But in reality, they were, and they didn't even know it. You may be here today and never fully recognizing till today that, in fact, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are actually a captive. You've not been freed in Operation Homecoming. What was Operation Homecoming for Christianity? Christmas. Because when God became a man, he gave us a way out of our captivity to something that we couldn't do on our own. We were caught. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. What was Jesus teaching? Those of us that have been born, every person born into this world is a slave, is a captivity to sin. It is a part of us. It lives in our DNA. We can't escape it. And those of us that grew up, not in a Christian home, but grew up in a home where God was not present, I think we have a little better idea of what we're talking about this morning. And then when Christ came into our lives and he forgave us of our sin, And he restored that relationship with God. We see how wonderful and the importance of Christmas really is. It is Operation Homecoming. The baby Jesus on Christmas began that journey to the cross to make us free, to break the chains that have been bound around us, that have kept us separated from God, and not only on earth, but for all eternity. And yet, God has broken the chains by sending his son, entering the world through a virgin, living a life without sin, dying on a cross, and praise God, being raised from the dead. Our sins have been decaptivated, if you please. In fact, Jesus was the only one that was able to do this, and in this same conversation, claiming that he was deity, claiming that he was God, claiming that he was greater than before Abraham in this conversation, as Jesus did on many occasions with the religious leaders of his day, he said, "Which one of you, by the way, convicts me of sin?" They were with him. They were there. They watched him. They followed him. They listened to him. They tried to find evidence against him. They couldn't find any evidence of him doing anything wrong. Can you imagine that? Not one swear word, not one wrong motive, no personal agenda other than carrying out his Father's will. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" Boy, that's a good question. "If in fact you find no sin in me, why don't you believe me?" There were many that attested to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only religious leader that has ever been born where people around him attest to his character of no sin. Gandhi, for example. Muhammad, for example. Buddha, other religious leaders. None of their contemporaries ever claimed that they were perfect without sin except the contemporaries of Jesus. The apostles, if there was any group of people that could proclaim that Jesus was a sinner, that Jesus was a bad person, it would have been the apostles. But just the opposite happened. Look at the verse. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our sin, our weaknesses," Jesus understood. Why? Because he came to the earth. "But one who has been tempted in all things, in all points, like us." Let's read it together, church. "Yet without..." That's Christmas. Christmas, the babe that was born without a human father, that was born the seed of the Holy Spirit, placed into the womb of Mary, who was born to live a perfect life for you and for me. The Apostle Peter, who never had one foot in his mouth, he always had both feet in his mouth, right? Who can identify with Peter? Yeah, a lot of us, right? He said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased back, you did not get eternal life with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but notice, you were purchased back, you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, perfect, without spots, the blood of Christ." Peter understood. Then there was John the Apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, the one that the Bible says placed his head upon the chest of Jesus. They were close. Arguably so, we find that John the Apostle was the closest to Christ. Peter, James, and John obviously were the three closest, but most theologians would say that John was the closest to Christ. I mean, in fact, it was John, if you remember, at the cross where Jesus cried out, "Would you take care of my mother?" It was John who took care of the mother of Jesus. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. I'm glad that baby came and that baby was pure. It was untainted. It was human, but it was more than human. That baby was God. The baby did not become God. The baby was born as God. Well, as we look at more witnesses, even those who did not love what we would call Jehovah God, a believer, we have somebody who's not a believer in our God said the same thing. As Pilate began to argue with the crowd who wanted to crucify Jesus, Pilate was saying, "Isn't there anything we can do to work this out? Because this man is innocent. This man has done nothing even close deserving to die." They wouldn't hear of it, would they? Not at all. Crucify him. Crucify him. They didn't want to deal with it. In fact, the scripture says that when Pilate was finally finished dealing with him, that he washed his hands, signifying that I see nothing wrong with this person. That I'm saying this person is innocent of the crimes that you've attested against him. Jesus not only set this highest moral standard possible, but he meets that standard. In John chapter 1, notice, "And the word Jesus became flesh and tabernacle and dwelt among us." This perfect Son of God who came and became like you. Now that doesn't sound like much until you stop and look right now inside of you. And now the question arises, why would anybody do that? The love of God, amen, church? Love that is unfathomable, love that we cannot understand. Jesus said basically this, "You're living on earth full of sin and corruption." If you don't believe that, just listen to the news today. Christians right now, today, as I'm preaching, are being slaughtered around the world. Did you know that? Women being raped and tortured. You say, "Jerry, you're extreme." No, I'm not extreme. I'm undervaluing it. As we're having church, as we're enjoying all the Christmas trees and the padded chairs and the new platform, Christians today around the world are going to prison for preaching what I'm preaching right now. You say, "How do you know, Jerry?" Because I've eaten dinner with a lot of them. A lot of them. As I've taught in China and Vietnam. And I've sat with many pastors who have spent time in prison. Why, Jerry? Simply just preaching the gospel. Jesus humbled himself that he might understand. As he became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, he did that through becoming a man, by emptying himself. In other words, from leaving heaven and coming to earth, Jesus submitted himself unto the Father. Why? That humanly he could be like us. It's not that he gave up his deity. He chose not to use it all. That's hard for us to fully grasp. And we'll never fully understand it because we're not God. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ came in the world in which he, now stop and think, created. And the creation turned its back on its creator. I've often wondered how I would feel if I had the power to create something and then I would do that and then my own creation turned its back on me. God came, forgave and restore. I would just wipe them out. You would too. Because you see, it's God's love that surpasses all understanding. Because our very nature is revengeful. But I'm glad God's nature is love and forgiveness and restoration. And it's forgiveness and it's forgiveness and it's forgiveness and it's forgiveness. Aren't you glad, church, that God has no end with his forgiveness? No matter what you do, no matter how many times you do it, God will forgive you. That's why we ought to all be thankful that he's God and not me or you. Because God's patience is like none other. And I'm so thankful for that. In fact, his love and his forgiveness even goes as far as the people that were his enemies. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Boy, we could preach a whole series just on that, couldn't we? I mean, aren't we the entitled American culture? Can we get one amen on that? I mean, come on. If there's any culture in the world that's entitled, it's ours. For even the Son of Man, even God didn't come to be served. Well, if God didn't come to be served, how much more should we not want to be served? But to serve. And how did he serve? In the greatest way possible, by giving his life as a ransom, as a payback, to redeem. Why? Because we are in captivity. We are in a world of sin. We are separated from God because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and every single person from that point forward was born, can I say, rotten to the core. But aren't you glad for Operation Homecoming? God said, I want to restore my creation that turned their back on me. And I'm going to send part of the Trinity, my Son, to go and pay a ransom. Why? Because we're in captivity. We can't get out on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't do more. You know, sometime in Christianity, we have these false understandings. Well, if I just do more, it's not the answer. The reality of it is, it's just the opposite. We do less and God does more. It's not become being better. It's being in relationship more with Jesus. What did John the Baptist say? He said, I must what? Decrease. And he must. John the Baptist didn't say, well, I must increase. I need to do more. No, just the opposite. Hard lessons for all of us, even for me to learn, isn't it? God isn't impressed with his creation. Jesus came to serve, to give a ransom, to pay a ransom, even for his enemies. Even on the cross, say it with me, he said, forgive them, for they know not what, that's right. They didn't know what they were doing. In thinking they were doing something grand, in fact, it was just the opposite. And Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, having been born to redeem the world, says, I forgive you. he would have had the power to look out and think and wipe everybody off the face of the earth that was standing around him. But yet he took yours and my sin upon himself. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, Christmas is about a gift. For the wages, we work, we receive wages. We live our lives, we receive a wage. At the end of our life, if we've put our faith and trust in Christ, the wage is eternal life. For the wages of sin, the result of sin is death. It's physical death. It's spiritual death. But this free gift, because Christmas is about gifts. You know, I'm a typical dad, grandfather. I'll just speak for all of us. You know, we always say, well, we don't want or need anything. But, you know, it's okay to get something. You know, we say, oh, don't buy anything for me. And then deep down in the crevices of our heart, we go, well, I hope they don't really take that to heart. I mean, you know, we kind of mean it, but we don't mean it because, you know, everybody kind of wants something, right? It's kind of neat to at least get one thing. Even though we kind of say, well, you know, I don't really want, you know. But then when we get it, it's like, oh, goody, let me open up, see what it is, right? Right? But, you know, for us, it's a little different. For the wages of sin is death. But, oh, I love this last part, don't you, church? But the free gift. Christmas is about a gift. Christmas is the gift of being free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free knowing that one day when we pass from this life to the next, and by the way, the mortality rate is 100%. We just don't know when it's going to happen. I mean, I'm kind of selfish. I'd like to hang around a little bit, but you never know. The free gift. And I like that it's free because everybody can afford free. If you're cheap, this is just for you. You know, I've met some people. Boy, those presidents on those bills, they're just screaming. They're just holding on so tight. So if you're here today and you say, I'm a cheap wad, I'll tell you what, God knew that. That's why it's free. You have no excuse. I was talking to one, I won't give you their names. They're probably not listening now. I hope they're not. They came at 8 o'clock, and I said, hey, it's free cafe. And they said, this is my favorite day. I said, I know it. I know it. And he said, Pastor, you know I'm cheap. I said, I know it. I know it. He goes, this is great. He made a beeline right to the cafe. But folks, aren't you glad that God, even though we turned our back on him as his creation, he loves us enough to say, you know what, Jerry? It's free. Because I want to not only be your friend, Jerry, I want to spend all eternity with you. See, I don't understand that. I can't get some people in the church that want to spend 5 minutes with me, more or less all eternity. And God says, I want to spend all eternity with you. And Jerry, earth is a tough place, and you're going to go through some valleys, and you're going to have some highs, but it's going to be tough. But I want you to know that we're going to go through this together, and one day, Jerry, there's going to be no more valleys. Man, sign me up for that. And it's free. And if you, Jerry, would just simply put your faith and trust in me, if you would just cry out and admit that you're not good enough, there's nothing you can do, that you are in captivity because of sin that has wrapped its chains around you and you're stuck. That I've sent my son. That's Christmas, Jerry. It's more than just a virgin young woman having a baby. It's more than that. It's the beginning of you being free. And if you would just cry out your heart, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world. You say, how do we know that? Well, he's the only one that did the miracles. that he did. He's the only one that was raised from the dead and never died again. Jesus healed people from the grave. We talked about that a few weeks ago. They all died again. Jesus never died again. In fact, he lived 40 days, walked around after he was raised from the dead. Really freaked people out. Even scared the apostles. They didn't know what to do. I mean, one of the ladies ran back and knocked on the door and said, Jesus is risen. They wouldn't even open the door. They said, what? You're crazy. Thomas said, no way, Jose. I don't believe that. I've got to see him and touch all the holes and all that kind of stuff. And, well, a week later it happened. He said, my Lord and my God. Yeah. He said, man. And then Jesus lived 40 days. He was seen by 12 different accounts, different numbers of people. And then as he was standing there in Acts chapter 1, all his disciples are around. There he goes, right up. He's gone. Man, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall then, wouldn't you? And he says, as I go, I'm going to come back. Hasn't come back yet. But Jesus has never broken his word. In fact, he won't come back, the Bible tells us, till the last person is won into the kingdom. I don't know when that's going to be. And when that last person comes into the kingdom, it's over. And if you will just admit that you can't get to heaven on your own, that you're shackled in captivity by sin, that you didn't even create, you're born that way. Jesus loved you enough. He says, if you will just repent of that, have a change of mind, if you see your sin having separated you from me, notice, and if you ask me to forgive you of that sin and ask me to come into your life, I'll save you. You know, it's kind of odd when people today aren't willing to receive that sacrifice. I mean, Jesus even said that to the Pharisees, if you'll just believe me. The great thing about God is he won't force people to believe him. He won't manipulate people. He doesn't pressure people. That's why I don't either. It doesn't work. If you don't want God, that's your choice. If you want God, that's your choice. But it works if it's your choice and not the preacher's choice for you. That's what works. And if you're not ready today, that's fine. This prayer works, believe it or not, even outside church. We want you to know today that we love you, that Christmas is more joyful if Jesus is part of it. And so whatever your captivity is today, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's power, greed, pride, the only way to fully get a hold of those things is through the power of Christ. And he will help you. He will strengthen you. He will give you peace that passes all understanding. He gave his life, the Bible says. What could be closer than a brother who gives the ultimate sacrifice for his friend? That's what Jesus did for you. Imagine, God wants to call you a friend. You go, well, pastor, I know people in this church don't want to call me my friend. That's the point. God wants to be your friend. He loves you, and we love you, and I love you, but I don't show it all the time, and our church people don't show it all the time. Why? Because we're human beings. But I'll tell you this, God shows it every second of every day. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be there. Your family may not be there. Your boss may not be there. Your neighbors may not be there. Your preacher may not be there. Your church may not be there, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is always there. That's the difference. He's God, we're not. So if you don't know Christ today, when you leave this place, you can receive Christ today, next week, next month. But the template is here. And by the way, I want you to understand something before we leave. This prayer, just saying these words, doesn't save you. It's repenting and asking Christ into your life and being sincere, that's salvation. You say, how do you know what happens, Jerry? Transformation. Transformation. You're not the same person you were. Aren't we glad, church? Praise God. We are a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're not perfect, but we're not the same. There's an old song that was on the radio a long time ago. It's a good one. The words are great. The old man is dead. And when the old man is dead, God takes root and he comes alive. Amen, church.